Well, good morning. If you can just do me a favor and reach across the aisle and say hello to everyone, I'm going to log into this computer. Go ahead and say hi. All right. Well, it's good to be here. My name is Tung Do, and I serve as a youth pastor here, Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, so I'm loving it here. Yesterday, we had a great wedding I got a chance to be a part of, and needless to say, very, very tired. But we did catch the 10:30 ferry back, and so praise God, I didn't drive too fast. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So by way of introduction to the message this morning, I want to let my friends from Finding Nemo ask a very important question. So if you can roll this clip for us. Just pretend like he's saying something.
Now what?
Thank you. All right. I'm glad the voice came in right at the end there. That's the most important part. Okay. The video is asking a very important question. Once you're saved, now what? Okay, now what? And it kind of describes a lot of us who are Christians, who've been Christians for a long time. You know, you come into this relationship with Jesus, and you encounter this living God and all of his beauty and majesty, and by grace, you surrender your life to him. And yet, somewhere along the way, you get lost. And we get lost. And we think that all there is to be a Christian is just this forgiveness of sin. And we're stuck again in the bags and the baggage of our former life. And so we go back living our life as if nothing has happened. And so this idea of being saved, of being born again, of being birthed into this living hope, what difference does it make in our lives? What difference does it make in our lives? And so this morning, I want to continue in this series called Show Up. And this series, it's been really convicting to me because I think a lot of times it's easy for me not to show up. I'd rather sleep in. Like for example, this morning, I wanted to sleep in. But I asked, the challenge of this series is, are we going to show up? And this morning, the topic is, it's calling every Christ follower to show up for God's mission. To show up for God's mission and to show up, what I mean by that is to engage in his purposes for our world. To engage in his purposes for our world. And so remember that oftentimes we think of salvation and we say, hey, you know what? We're saved from sin, but we forget that we are saved to God and to his purposes for our lives. So Jesus, not only he died for us and graciously give us new life, he invites us now to join him in his journey, in his own work in this world. And so I am fully convinced, brothers and sisters, that if Christ dwells in you, only if Christ dwells in you and sends us forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ to our family, friends, and neighbors and our world, will our presence truly be a present to the world. Okay, only if that happens, if only we can understand the gospel and the calling that God has called us to go forth, will we be a present to this world. So with that in mind, let me pray one more time and let's get into it. Father, we know God, I know that my words mean nothing unless it is your words and your truth and your spirit. And so I pray, Father, that you work in me, do a work in us, so that we would hear you and obey you for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, it is the election time, and so I hope and I plead with you, if you're a U.S. citizen, okay, I have to say that, right? Be sure to vote. I mean, fill out your ballots. Mine is sitting at home, just standing right there next to Julie's ballot, and we're sitting there, and we're just really are praying over how to vote this year, right? And so let your voice be heard. But what a crazy election. You know, I've been through many elections here in my age. I know that feelings run very strong in any election cycle. But it's actually especially harsh this year. At least I feel it more this year. I'm amazed at the rhetoric and the polarization that is increasingly harsh, especially among Christians and especially those in the church. I hear Christians calling other Christian names and using scriptures to defend their position and attack the other person's position. How could you call yourself a believer and vote for this person? How can you actually follow Jesus and actually like this candidate? And brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters, all within the body of Christ. What a fun time to be alive. You know, and to be honest, I actually like reading and thinking about these exchanges, because the issues raised among fellow believers are really important for the church to wrestle with. But at the end of the day, with all the different issues and brokenness facing our society, our only hope is still Jesus, right? And the biggest need of this world is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest task for Christ followers remains the Great Commission. See, presidents will come and go, but God and his plans for our world will never change. And on November 8th, whenever it is, we will find out who will be our next commander-in-chief. But on November 9th, the missions for you and me remains the same. Go, preach, baptize, teach, be salt and light, sacrifice, give your life for the cause. And some on November 9th will wake up, now what? Now what? And I hope your answer at the end of this message will be to roll up your sleeves and show up and engage in the purpose and plans of God for our life and for our world. And so what is God's purpose? What is he calling you and me to engage in? And so that's why we need to turn to the Apostle Paul in his letter to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to verse 17 to chapter 6 verse 2. So let me read it and follow with me here. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." Amen. Now, if we are to show up for God's mission, There are at least three critical things that Paul notes in this passage that we need to understand. I'll list those three things for you. Number one, who are those called to accomplish this mission? In other words, who are the missionaries? Two, what are the objectives of this mission? How do we define the mission that God has called us to walk and engage in? And number three, how critical is this mission? Is it really important? Is there any urgency to it? So let's deal with these three things. First, who are the missionaries? Now, there's three R's that I want you to list. Number one, first R is recreated. Number two, reconcile. And number three, recruited. Okay? So that way you can just listen to what I have to say. All right? Recreated. First of all, who are the missionaries? Anyone who have been recreated to the newness of life. In verse 17, Paul declares this beautiful mystery that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now, this language of creation is deliberate. Because in the beginning of the Bible, it says that God spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. And so it is when we are born again, and so it is with this idea of salvation. We who were dead in sin, broken, separated from God, and from each other, we were made alive together with Christ. You guys, dead people do not come back to life unless someone recreates life and breathes it back into the dead body. And therefore, this new life we live, it's free to live for God's purposes instead of living for our needs. And also, the language is not only of creation is not only deliberate, the universal language is also deliberate. Paul writes, if anyone, and that means includes everyone, all who are in Christ is our new creation, and all who come to Christ will be transformed. And so the invitation is very clear. There is a new way of living, a Christ-centered life available to all who would come. So are you in Christ, first of all? Are you in Christ? Or let me ask another way. Is Jesus Christ in you? Does he have all of you? Those who are called to complete God's mission must first be ones who are recreated to the newness of life. And secondly, they are reconciled to right relationship with God. In this short passage, the word reconcile or reconciliation occurs five times. And this is the heart of Paul's apostolic calling. Reconciliation reminds us this. When I read the word reconciliation, it reminds us of the utter devastation of sin. Sometimes we look at sin and we don't think it's a big deal. Sin is nothing short of a catastrophic destruction of relationship between the Creator and the created. Sin, with the entrance of sin, it broke the very lifeline we needed to survive, to render creation that to stand constantly in hostility and alienation from God. And so everything that we experience in this world, in this brokenness of our world, is the result of sin, and the universe cries out for reconciliation. So when Paul writes in verse 18 that God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, he is declaring an incredible miracle. And that word reconciliation, it points to this kind of a complete relational restoration. Theologians describe it as in Christ, there has been a cosmic reordering of the chaos and distortion brought about as a result of sin. God has reordered things the way that he has created them to be. And so this restoration, it changes everything. And so the question, brothers and sisters, are you reconciled to God? Is your life, is the brokenness of your hearts, has that been reordered Sin is when we love something more than God. Has that been reordered so that your heart and affection burns for Christ alone? And so we're recreated and we're reconciled, and then we're recruited to go and call others. So having been reconciled, Paul declares three times that God has called him and the other apostles to go and tell others of this very good news. God gave them the ministry of reconciliation. They have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation, and they are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through them. And so in Christ and through him, we have been given this ministry to steward. You are reconcilers. You are a people whose job is to go, and God is calling you to go and bring peace, to bring healing, and to bring hope. And you have a message to proclaim. Every one of us in Christ, just like Paul, we have a message of reconciliation. And then we have an identity to live out. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors, so people will see Christ through you and the way you live your life. So who are the missionaries God is calling? Any who have been recreated in Christ, reconciled to God, and recruited to go. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do. And so that's the missionaries. That's the first part. The second part, what is the objective of this mission God is calling? And simply put, the objective of this mission is to proclaim an incredible message. An incredible message. And so therefore, the single objective of this whole passage is this word reconciliation. And I want to just pause and ponder that word for a little bit. Reconciliation engages all of humanity in two different spheres. Sphere number one is very personal. And so, brothers and sisters, you need to know this. Okay? God is not mad at you. Okay? So, God is not mad at you. So, you got to turn to your neighbor and you tell him, God is not mad at you. Yeah, but I am. I'm just kidding. No, God is not mad at you. And that's important that we understand that. Because with a great sacrifice, with death on the cross, Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God, and we are restored into this right relationship with our Creator. The disordered chaos have been set right. And intimacy with Christ is possible because he has bridged the divide. And there are no more walls between us. You know, that's think about that for a second. There are walls between everyone in our lives. We have walls. We built them up. We don't want people to see us. But with us and God, with the greatest relationship that God has offered to us, there is no more walls. And we can know him even as we are known. And I know this truth, right? This truth that God is not mad at us, we gloss over that. We know God is not mad at us. We know that God loves everybody. But yet, our belief does not translate into right actions. Our lives do not reflect the truth of our position and our freedom in Christ. We reject intimacy. And instead, we struggle with shame and with guilt. And we know God loves us, but we feel that maybe somewhere along the way he looks at our lives and he doesn't really like us. You know, God loves you. Yeah, you know, yes, God loves me, but I don't know if he likes me. I don't know if he likes me. And we live like judgment is always kind of like hanging over our head. No wonder many don't want anything to do with God. It's too much guilt. It's like a big, mean dad who wants to beat you up all the time. No wonder people live unengaged in his purpose and mission for our world. See, because the gospel, It has to transform us before it can transform the world. It has to transform you before it can transform your family. It has to transform you before it can transform your marriage. Paul recognizes this in verse 18. He writes that Christ reconciled him to God first and then entrusted the message of reconciliation to him. We cannot give what we have not received. Does that make sense? We cannot offer people what we truly don't believe. And the reason why we don't share the gospel is because maybe deep in our heart, if we're honest about it, we don't believe that it is true. It is can't be that good of a news. So, brothers and sisters, fear number one of this reconciliation, that God is not mad at you. Embrace that. Understand that. Live into that. The second sphere. First sphere is personal. The second sphere is global. That God is not mad at the world. God is not mad at the world. Look at verse 19. Paul expands on verse 18's ministry reconciliation by adding that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. You know, when I came across this verse, I brought back some really fond memories. When I was still working as an engineer, I was taking seminary classes at night, right after work. And one of those years I was taking it, we were in systematic theology, part 3. And I had this awesome professor. I forgot his name. It's Burton, I think. Yeah, Burton. And he was a pastor as well. And so he approached theology very pastorally. And one night, and I forgot what topic we were talking about, he grew kind of quiet in our discussion, and he simply stated, you know, class, what does it mean? What does it mean that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ? What does it mean that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ? And that began, I remember, this long discussion that opened my eyes to just how deep and wide God's work of reconciliation was. Now, let me give you a few examples. Number one, the first thing that's very clear in this verse, that God reconciles sinners to himself. This is the clearest part of verse 19. Though he was the one sinned against, God chose by his own mercy and grace not to count or to take stock of or remember or use it against us these transgressions that we have committed. Instead, he restored the world to him through Christ. And so God reconciled sinners to himself. And that's powerful. But reconciliation goes a little bit wider than that. So if God reconciles sinners, then he also reconciled cultures to himself. And I was thinking about that. Now, the gospel impacts, if it impacts just individuals, then that doesn't make any sense. It also impacts society. And when it impacts society, it impacts its customs and its systems. And we started talking about what does it mean with broken systems in our culture? Broken and evil systems, such as institutional racism, mass incarceration, predatory lending, poverty, injustices, you name it. What does God have to say to those? And you go back to this verse, God has reconciled all things, the world, to himself. And so I started thinking, oh my word. Can these broken systems that we face here on Beacon Hill and across in Dearborn Park School, is there any hope for that? And God says yes. He wants to bring these deeply broken, chaotic systems under himself so that he might bring order and he might bring life. God wants to make things right. And so those who fight and stand up for social justice, there is a deep theological foundation for that fight. And it is found in this verse and others that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. How beautiful that was. And so the system falls under that reconciliation. But he's not done. No, we weren't done. It goes even wider. If God reconciles sinners and he reconciled cultures to himself, then he has also reconciled nations to himself. And so here, brothers and sisters, is the message for the nations, the rallying cry for global missions. Because throughout the centuries, ordinary men and women have risked their lives and the lives of their children to go to lands far from home. And what did they have to take with them? They sure didn't have any money. They sure didn't bring any power or prestige. They sure weren't there to give military aid. They left home with only the message of reconciliation. And many of them paid for it with their lives. And they still do today. And so we started talking, we started dreaming. If God reconciled the world, then what about if he reconciled systems and cultures? If all these things have been reconciled to God, then what about our broken environment? What about government systems? What about diseases? What about economics? What about poverty? What about wars? Are these things reconcilable? Man, I left that evening with so much hope, because God is not mad at the world. In fact, he is right now busy at work reconciling the nations and the cultures and systems to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do. And so, to show up for God's mission, we talked about missionaries, the kinds that God calls, and then we talked about the single objective of this mission, which is reconciliation. Now, lastly, how important is this mission of God? How vital is it that we go into it and engage it? And so there are three words in this passage that I want to underscore for you. The three words are in your bulletins: that implore, urge, and now. In verse 20, let's start with the word implore. Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that word means to beg or to pray or to beseech. There is this seriousness here that rises when you encounter a matter of life and death. And one only begs if one is desperate. And so I'm sitting here with this word, and I wonder to myself, why am I so casual about the eternal destinies of people I love? Why am I so casual about it? How come I don't beg them to come to Christ? Have you begged anyone to come to Jesus? Why are we so casual about it? Paul, given this ministry of reconciliation, he goes, the first thing he says, we implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. The second word, urge, is found in chapter 6, verse 1. And Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. See, that word literally means to call to one's side. It is Paul's desire that the Corinthians would come alongside him and walk with him in this mission of God. We cannot experience the gospel and remain unmoved and unengaged. I don't know how else to say that. I work with students, and when the gospel goes forth and they receive it, and if they do not change, if they are not moved, then I am left to wonder if they truly understand the gospel. See, the Bible is very clear. Test and see if you are in the faith. Don't just assume because you were born into the church that the gospel is in you. If you're not engaged, if it does not move you toward the heart of God, then see if you truly believe. The third word is now, found in chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul gives the reason for his sense of urgency. For he says, he's talking about God, he's going to quote an Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so with fervency, Paul concludes from Isaiah the importance of responding to God today. Now is the time. Now is the only thing that's been given to us. Tomorrow, you guys know, is not guaranteed. So now is the time of God's invitation. Will you not respond? Will you not engage your life afresh in the purpose and mission of God for your life and for this world? See, when the door is open, how foolish is it for us to not walk through? So why is Paul so urgent with this message of reconciliation? And here's the kicker. And I want you guys to understand this, and I try to phrase it best as I can. Reconciliation with God comes through Christ, but it is made real to other people only if they hear about it. You get that? This reconciliation with God is real and true, but they only affect other people if they hear about it. See, just like you go to the store, you make a gift, and you wrap it up, it is useless in your house unless it is given to the one it was intended for. So too is this message of reconciliation unless it gets there. God's message needs to get to where it needs to be heard. And he has chosen to do it through you and to me. And so if we do not show up, then people do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we have been reconcile to God and to each other. In Romans chapter 10, another of Paul's letter, verse 14 to 15, look what he writes. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Brothers and sisters, some of you guys got nasty feet. You look at your toes and say, why do I have an extra six toes? But when I read this passage, I laugh out loud because how beautiful are any of your feet if you bring the good news. Man, I'm tired, so I'm emotional. And I want you to know that if someone didn't share the gospel with me, I would not be standing here. And so therefore, we are called to go. Don't stay. Don't be safe. Don't not risk, because we have work to do. We have work to do. And so I leave it there. And as we prepare for our time of communion, I want to invite you not only to think of communion as God saving your soul from sin and the washing of the blood, but also let that be an invitation for you. It says, God, I want to go. I want to be about your mission. I want to be about your kingdom. I heard a new song from Carrie Job this morning. And I was just so stuck by it. This last line, may I never be content, or something like this, he says, to build more. May I be content. May I long to build your name more than mine. What she's saying is, may I be content to build your kingdom more than my kingdom. Because it's your kingdom lasts. Presidents and nations will go, but the church remains. And the church's main task is to invite, come. Come to the table. Come and find Christ. Come and find hope. So, go and vote. But vote with hope. Vote with a mission that whoever is in the White House, we still got a mission from the Lord. So I invite the communion ushers to come forward and prepare your heart to receive the Lord's table. This table is open for anyone who has received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come and take. On the night that he was betrayed, that he was going to die, he had a last meal with his friends, and he took bread, common bread, and he says, this is my body, given for you, broken for you. Do this. Eat of it and remember me. In the same meal, Jesus took a simple cup, a cup of wine and juice or whatever it was, and he poured it and he gave it to his friends. He says, drink of this and remember me, because this is the cup of my blood, blood that will be poured out for you and for all, so that sin may be forgiven. Do this, drink of it, remember me. Whenever you're ready, I invite you to come down the middle and partake.